It's on for me. Can everyone hear me? I don't talk like him. Are we started? Okay, ladies, let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for everything, because we would have nothing except for you and your grace towards us, your love towards us. And we just ask that you would manifest yourself in a special way tonight, that we can learn more of who we are in Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to rip apart this scripture over the next 4 weeks, because this is our base scripture. I know I usually have little handouts, but I didn't do that this year. So you're going to have to follow along somehow, and maybe write your own notes when I quote scripture so you can go and check them. Okay? We'll start with 1 Peter 3:1-6, which says, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who, in the sight of God, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear." Well, tonight I want to address the concept of the power of the woman, who God designed us to be. And we're going to settle in tonight on this insane scripture: be submissive to your husbands, even if any of them are disobedient to the word. I mean, because that's pretty insane, submitting to somebody that's disobedient to the word. But we're going to explain to you why. And I hope you have a whole new concept of what submission is by the time we leave tonight. Now, in the original language, well, you don't even need the original language to see what the word disobedient means. Because this is a man, you can't be disobedient if you're ignorant. You have to have some understanding. So this man isn't someone that doesn't know anything. It's someone that's heard and refuses to obey. They're disobedient. They refuse to be persuaded. They know the truth and they say no to it. It's illustrated really beautifully in Isaiah 48:4, where God calls Israel. He says, "I know that you're obstinate. Your neck is as iron sinew." And that means he's stiff-necked. He's going no matter what. You can't change his mind. I have a husband like that. And it also says, "And your forehead is bronze." What does that mean? It means you're hard-headed. Can't get anything in his head. You know, he's hard-headed. So there's no use talking to this man, because he's heard and said no, and he's not going to change his mind. So you can't convince him. But God loves this man. That's why you were put in his life. Put a spiritual woman, a woman that's after God, in his life. Because he knew he couldn't get him any other way. So he was going to use this wife, this spiritual woman. Now I know when I was first saved and Dan wasn't saved, someone asked me, "Do you pray for his salvation?" And I thought, salvation? That's not possible. You don't know this man. If he would quit drinking, that would make me happy. Salvation is out of the question. Because if I say the word God, he runs. So right from the start, I knew what kind of man I was married to. He was a stiff-necked, bronze-headed husband. Now, I want to say to you, why would God command This isn't an option. It didn't say, submit to the man who obeys not the word if you feel like it. Or, it's a command. There's no option here. This says what you're supposed to do. But why would God command a woman to obey this scripture? I'll tell you one thing. It's not because she is weak. It's because she's very powerful. A weak woman could never submit to a man who obeys not the word. Worldly people think that the Bible puts women down. Like they're submissive, they're lowly. Men are more suited for leadership. They think that the Bible demeans women. We're going to put that back, but I want to show you what the world thinks of submission. Can you see that? If I say the word submission, this is what a worldly woman would think, and she'd say, no way. When I look at that, I say, no way. Because I understand submission, and this is not the way you submit to a man. Not even one who obeys not the word. This one back, because we're going to keep going back to this for a while. Okay. Satan has really given submission a bad rap. He put a bad spin on it. And do you know why? Because it has the power to win a man. It is such a powerful position. Satan knows that if women would adopt it, he would be defeated. So this is why it has a bad rap. And I'm going to clear up today. I'm going to end the fallacy of the fact that the submissive posture is a lowly, subjugated, beat down position that the Bible commands a woman to walk in. Now, I mean, we know submission isn't popular, but I want to ask you, why would God ask a spiritual, intelligent, beautiful woman like you to submit to some jerk that doesn't obey the word? Why should be submissive at all? Why at all? Why aren't we up here, and why doesn't he have to submit to us? Wouldn't that make just as much sense? Now, there's a reason behind everything God does. He just doesn't say, well, this is the way it is. Live with it. There's a reason. And I want to tell you, to submit to such a man, it requires super powers, super strength, super faith, super love, and not only that, a knowledge of the love of God and the faithfulness of God. And to live in that sphere of power is required to submit to any man, any institution, any person. The word of God even tells us as believers that we should submit to one another. But the woman has superpowers that a man doesn't have. But in order to enter into this realm, there has to be a surrender. Because, you know, we all have self-will, and we want this and we want that. And you know what you want in life, and maybe your husband isn't heading in that direction. So you have to give up your own desires, your own will, and submit to the will and sovereignty of God in order to leave the realm of carnality or a fleshly life to enter into a spiritual existence in fellowship with Jesus Christ. So the first thing that's required of us in order to submit to anyone is a surrender of our natural desires. And that's hard. I say there's three things that God asks us to do that are so difficult. The first one, I think, is to forgive when we're hurt. Second one is to wait. I think waiting is the hardest thing that God requires. Because we want everything now. And sometimes we have to wait months, weeks, years, decades for our prayers to be answered. But he asks us to wait, because patience does a work in you. And the other thing he asks women to do is submit. And I think that's, without his superpower, it's not going to happen. Now, if we go back to the garden, I'm going to show you some of the superpowers that a woman has. Right from the beginning, God was not belittling her when he made her. He made her to be a magnificent creation, a magnificent creature. First of all, in Genesis 2:7, it says that man was formed from the dust of the earth. Okay? And that word form has behind it, in its original context, that it's, he was made with a purpose, for a purpose. And it's like utilitarian. It's something, I want to say a purpose. You need a pen if you're going to write a letter. So he's like a pen to the letter. Or if you're going to make soup, you need a pot. So he has a purpose. Well, the word for the woman, though, is different than that of the man. It said she was fashioned in Genesis 2:22. And the word fashion has behind it the sense of an artist designing something. So we have a pot and a vase. Now, what to you seems to be more valuable? See, God values the woman. And her purpose, one of her purposes, is to bring beauty into creation. That's why he made women so beautiful. And one other thing that women do is that we civilize men. Because without women, now season's going to be in a few months. You take a man, a bunch of men, you stick him in a cabin in the woods. Nobody shaves. Nobody bathes. They got guns, they start shooting things. And they have spitting contests and belching contests. That's a man without a woman. So we civilize them. You know what? We make them, a man with a woman or a small child is very protective. And by nature, they're very aggressive. You get a bunch of men together, and there's a pecking order, and they're always trying to see who's better. But you bring a child in, and it just brings out the best. A woman brings out the best in a man. They need us. And she, in her way, makes for a place that's serene and peaceful and beautiful. We build relationships, or men build things. So, I don't think that this describes the way the world thinks of a woman, as the Bible says that she's low and less. I think it exalts her to a very high position. I always think above a man. I have another word I want you to look at. It's in Genesis. I should wear my glasses. I'm getting older every year. Anyway, Genesis 2:18. It says that God said to Adam, "It is not good for you to be alone. I'm going to make you a helpmeet." In some translations say helpmate, and some people say helper comparable to the man. But first we're going to zoom in on the word helper. It's the Hebrew word ezer. Not a very pretty word, is it? Anyway, we were made to be ezers. And that word helper is used 16 times in the Old Testament in reference to God, and twice in reference to women. In Psalm 54:4, David says that he calls out to God, "My helper." He's called in Psalm 33:1, "The helper of Israel." And the woman is called the helper of the man. A helper is someone that rescues and helps, supports. It's a high position. Now, if God's called a helper, and a woman called the same name, does that make her low, or does that lift her up? A helper, if we think, oh, she's his little helper. Like, look, and the man's the big, strong. No. David was a strong man, and he needed a helper, and it was the Lord. Adam was a strong man, and he needed a helper, and it was his wife. Someone to build him up, to rescue him, to sustain him. And a woman used right by the Spirit of God is a man's helper. Not only does she help her husband, she helps her children, her friends, people she works with. It's in her to help. And I think that's why when we kind of always are reaching out and our husbands are pulling us back, because we were made to be helpers. And I think a really beautiful example of that is in Judges 4, where we have, Deborah was the judge of Israel at the time, very strong woman, and Barak was the commander of the armies of Israel. And he was supposed to go to war to fight against the Canaanites or the Philistines or all of them, I don't know who. But anyways, she said, why aren't you going? And he goes, I'll go if you go with me. He didn't want to go alone. He needed a woman. So she got on the horse and off she went to war with them, and they won. But this was the men in those days, they were tough guys. But he didn't want to go alone. She was his helper. She encouraged him. The word meet. Before we go there, though, okay, if God has control of the woman, and she's the easer, the helper, his Holy Spirit, which is called also the helper, feels her. And he feels her spirit and then floods her soul so that her body can help with the power of God behind it. This isn't just her helping with the dishes and helping with this. We're talking about spiritual strength and power. A woman is energized by the Spirit of God to be the same helper that the Spirit of God was to David, that the Spirit of God was to Israel. We are energized to help. Now, everything that the woman has as a gift from God, Satan's always trying to kidnap it and use it for his agenda. Even the woman's, the way she's fashioned and the beauty of a woman, Satan uses that to make a woman a seductress. Or he gets the woman so involved that all she cares about is what's her hair like and what's how her clothes and what's my weight and what's my makeup. And so even though God made us to be beautiful, Satan uses it to make her vain. Or we love beauty so much that we're so concerned about the outward things. You know, how the house looks with the couches. You know, some women miss the spiritual aspects of being a woman. Like it says here, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry and putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle, quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. It's not only precious in the sight of God, it's precious in the sight of man. If Satan gets a we're helpers, okay? We're easers, okay? We're supposed to help, hired by the Spirit of God to do it. It's not a low position, it's a high position. If Satan gets a hold of that power that the woman has, do you know how it manifests itself? We try to fix people. We preach and we talk and we try to fix. We tell them how they should be and what they should do and how they should do it. And we're always trying to fix. We try to fix situations. Okay, you're in trouble. I'll fix. I'll fix it. I can do this. We become fixers instead of helpers. And the saddest thing about being a fixer, because it's one of my weaknesses. Is I try to fix things, and I'm learning now to back off finally after all these years. I've been married for 52 years almost, and I've been saved for almost 50. You think I would learn? And this is one of the first scriptures God taught me. But we try to fix, but we can't fix anymore. And if we could, the best we could do was fix their sinful nature and make it better. We can't transform them like God can. All we could do is try to fix something that's broken that can't be fixed. We could have traded in for a new model. I always said I was married twice to the same man. Not that we were ever divorced or remarried, but my first husband was Nabal. You know, Abigail was married to Nabal, and he was just a churl. That's what they call him. But then he died, and she married David. So she had a second husband. So I had two. I was married to the Nabal, the Dan Nabal. Then I was married to the Dan David. Same guy, just different source of strength in him. So we can't fix anyone. And fixing is the counterfeit of helping. Now I want to do a little demo here for you. Dan made these for me. Isn't he amazing? I'm going to turn this off. The word comparable or help meet or help mate, whatever you want to do, there's a Jewish, it's a Jewish word picture. I'm going to set this down a second. This is the picture. It worked fine at home. Okay, this is a picture of marriage, okay? And actually at home on the flat surface, it stands up by itself, okay? But if you remove this one falls. If you remove the woman, the man falls. So that's what a helper comparable or a helpmeet is. It's the man can't stand by himself without the woman. And the woman can't stand without the man. They lean into each other. She uses his strength, and he uses her strength. Now that's what it means to be a helper to your husband. And if you leave him and desert him, he's going to fall. Anyway, so that's the meaning of the word help me. Now that isn't a low position like the world presents it. It's a place of strength. It's a place of necessity. We're helpers, allowing the Spirit of God to flow through us in mighty ways to help others. Now, after the fall, there's two scriptures that describe the man and the woman after they sinned. In Genesis 3:17 and 19, of the man it says, listen closely, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you. And you will eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face. You will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Now what I see here is a man scratching at the ground, trying to produce something, but all he produces is like thorns and thistles. And it's a picture or illustration of human works, things that are temporal. you plant a garden, and winter it's gone. You have to do it all over again. By human effort, we try to produce things that please God, and we can't. Just thorns and thistles, things that actually hurt you and prick other people. Now, but listen to what it says of the woman. Genesis 3:20. Now the man called his wife Eve because she was the mother of all the living. You know, we don't know, it's not recorded when Eve actually died, but Adam lived into his 800s. So they had long life spans. And she most likely lived for a very, very long time. And do you know that she had a lot of children? And do you know that all her children are in existence today? They're not alive, but their souls are in heaven or hell. Now, the woman is the mother of all living, and the man is scratching at the dirt, producing thorns and thistles. What sounds like the higher position to you? The mother of all living? Or the scratcher in the dirt? And then, oh sure, in the past they've built empires and kingdoms and buildings and bridges. And well, guess what? They're all gone. But Eve's still, children are still with us. Actually, we are some of Eve's children. No, we all are Eve's children. Because she is the mother of all living. So, the Bible does not depict a woman as low, weak. It's not an undesirable position if you consider what we're called to be. Now, I want to tell you the most amazing superpower a woman has is the influence she holds over people that love her and that she loves. You've heard the saying, behind every great man, there's a woman rolling her eyes. No. No. Behind every great man, there's a great woman. And this is true. I mean, so many men attribute their greatness to their mothers. So many strong men say, I could have made it without my wife. And I was in the business world for a lot of years, and if I wanted something done, I didn't go to the boss, I went to a secretary. Because then I knew it would get done. Because behind every great man, there's a great woman. There's also that adage that says, the hand that rocks the cradle rolls the world. We're not building bridges, we're building people, character. We help a child in its development and creating them, not creating, but creates, but directing them in who they're going to be as adults. The woman's so unbelievable, powerful, and her power of influence is her greatest power. Now, we're going to go back to the garden. We kind of looked at this a couple years ago, but we're going to go over it briefly now. God gave Adam and Eve both dominion of the earth. Satan didn't like that. He hated it. He thought, why would a mere mortal have the dominion that I desire? Why? In Isaiah 14:14 says he wanted a throne. And he didn't have one. He didn't have a kingdom. It was given to Adam and Eve. So, the con man that he is, he devised the plot. If he could get Adam and Eve to obey him, then he would be their master, and they would be his slaves, and then he would win the kingdom from them. Literally, it would be his. And as all con men do, he was observing his marks. He watched Adam and Eve. He watched how they interacted. And he saw that Adam would be a hard guy to deceive. But he saw the great influence that Eve had over her husband. So he made her his target. as we follow the plot, we see that Eve was deceived, easily deceived into believing a lie. In Genesis 3:6, it says, when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and gave it also to her husband with her, and he did eat. The one command they had, not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that it would bring death. Eve was deceived into thinking it would bring them life, wisdom, knowledge. She was deceived. But do you see here how much power Eve had? Adam says in 1 Timothy 2:13 and 14, he wasn't deceived. He knew what he was doing was wrong. And she didn't have to cry, beg, manipulate, yell, snooze. She hadn't do nothing. It says she ate the fruit and she handed it to him. He took it. What kind of power is that? The other one had to do a lot of talking to convince me to do something I really thought was wrong. But anyways, this power she has is one of her superpowers. And we're going to talk about this in great length next week, okay? But what Adam did, he handed over to Satan the dominion that was given to him by God. And he won it. He has dominion. He had dominion of the earth from that point on. But God spoke to the serpent first, after the fall. And he said to him that from the woman, from her seed, would come the Savior, and he would crush Satan's head. He also said there would be enmity, warfare, between Satan and the woman. And I can understand why. He hated her. From her was going to come a whole living, plus the seed that would crush him. He was out to get her. You know, the word hupotasso is the Greek word for the word submission, and it's a military term. I guess that should give us a hint that we're going into battle. And it means to arrange yourself under the commander. Well, the commander in chief, the ultimate one, is Jesus Christ. But where are we now? I mean, so many women, though, fight flesh and blood instead of the real enemy. I mean, they have a bigger problem than their husband who disobeys the word. Way bigger problem than him. Satan's out to get you. So what are you fighting with your husband for? Our battle's not against flesh and blood. It says in Ephesians 6:12, but powers and principalities. When we start fighting with flesh and blood, even if it's our own, we're fighting a wrong warfare. So we get these two, I see them like two wee little people, Adam and Eve, going out into the world, the only people that exist, and Satan wants to get them. Especially the woman. Because from her is going to come the Savior. And she knows now she's no match for him. She lost in perfect environment. What's going to happen in a fallen, corrupt world that's against her and the man? I see them as wee little, walking out of the garden into this Jurassic Park world that's antagonistic against them. But guess what? God didn't leave her. He made a plan. And this plan was for her protection. He said to her, your husband will rule over you. In Genesis 3:16. And even though Satan had dominion of the earth, God made the family as a point, they're his. I mean, he loved them. as a point of government on the earth. And this starts back in Genesis and it goes through all time. And he's made other points along the while, but the first one was the government of the husband over his wife. And the promise is, really, that Christ will rule through the husband. She'll rule the wife, and there'll be a protection from the atmosphere. Do you realize that here, if she listens to her husband, Satan's not going to come in and deceive her. The head of every man, 1 Corinthians 11:3, the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. Do you realize in the fall how this was upside down? Satan ruled the woman. The woman ruled the man. And where was Christ? There was no place for him. But in right order, a family in right order, Christ will govern through the husband, even the one that disobeys the word. Amazing, isn't it? The husband will govern the wife, protect her from deception, and the children will be protected. And where's Satan? No room for him. He's underfoot, where he belongs. Now, I had this hooligan live with us for a period of time. He was a 16-year-old boy turned 17 while he lived with us. He had his own probation officer. He was a troublemaker. I mean, he spelt trouble. He's cute, too, and that made it worse. I mean, the police would call. The school would call. The principals, the teachers, the mothers of the young girls in the middle of the night would call. I mean, this kid, I just don't know what governed him. I guess he was on the streets for a while, so I guess he was kind of independent. But I want to tell you something. In our home, he was wonderful. He did everything I told him. He was as sweet as can be. He never violated my authority or any of the rules of the house. And he played with my children all the time. I actually trusted him. And I asked him why. His name was Greg, like my son. I named my son after him, actually. I said, Greg, why are you so out of control out there? And in here, you're like the perfect kid. Do you know what his response was? The atmosphere is different here. Do you know why? I was under Christ. My husband was under Christ. I was under my husband. And the children, even this hooligan, was protected. The atmosphere wasn't controlled by the evil one, because of the protection God provides through submission. Now, I want to tell you, it's not just protection for the woman, it's protection for the man. Because the woman could say, oh, honey, please, and he'll do it. So she can seduce him. She can make him do things maybe he thinks are wrong. So he's protected from her allurement by being above her and her not making the decisions. So it protects both the husband and the wife from their innate weaknesses. And one of the amazing superpowers of this is that the woman has power to submit to her husband, but he has no power over her at all. You know, it doesn't say, Adam, rule your wife. It says, Eve, your husband's going to rule you, but you're the one who makes him ruler by submitting to him. We were in a car, Dan and I, a couple weeks ago, and there was something on the radio, husband and wife, and he said, I would never let you do that. And I laughed. I said, and how would you stop me? I said, you have no power over me. The only power over you you have over me is the power I give you by submitting to you. I make you in the proper position in our home. He can't make me do anything. But a man that disobeys the word, the woman can lift him up to a higher place than he could ever be on his own. I really think this is Superman, because like Dan weighs like 200 pounds. I can lift him up over my head and make him something. I was reading too. a little article a while back, and it says that men that are doormats, the woman, she wipes her feet on them. It said that they're less successful than men that are under their wives' authority, have the authority in the home. They become the men they're supposed to be. And we have this power. And through submission, you realize that when I'm submitting to my husband, I'm going to Christ first. I'm asking him to govern through my husband and give my family what they need. Do you know by doing that, I actually give Christ permission to flow through my husband? The Holy Spirit has to govern through him? That changes a man. And a man wants reverence and respect more than anything. More than anything. I mean, more than love, more than sex. He wants to be respected. Now, I'm still not... With all this information, which I think is great, I'm still not convinced that I should submit to a man who doesn't obey the word. Except for seven reasons. There's more than seven, but I've picked out seven. Okay. We can't submit to anyone unless we believe in the sovereignty of God. Well, our first scripture is actually the one that the illustration's from the umbrella. It's 1 Corinthians 11:3, which says, the head of every man is Christ. Now, what does that mean to you? This is what it means to me. When Dan comes up with some cockamamie idea, I remind him that myself and Jesus, that Jesus is his head. And that he has to do something about it. I'm not going to do anything. I can't change Dan's mind. But Christ can. And I've seen it over the last 52 years so many times. Now, this is our key verse. Now, any woman that sat under me in any of my Bible studies knows this verse. Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As rivers of water, he turns it wheresoever he will. That means if I'm submitting to Dan, I go to God first. And I say, God, if this isn't your will, Proverbs 21:1 him. Turn his heart. Because you can do it. It says you can. So I don't have to worry about what this unbelieving man tells me to do, because God can change his mind. He can turn his heart. And I've seen it. I've seen God turn him from in his stiff neck, bronze-headed way, he was going in one direction. I've seen God turn him. And other times I've seen him. We've gone through things, but we've both grown through them. And other times, you know what? Sometimes Dan's right. And I'm wrong. So God, I'm not trusting me. I'm not trusting Dan. I'm trusting God who governs through the king's heart. Proverbs 16:9, it says, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his path, his steps. So it doesn't make any difference what those have authority over us plan. It hasn't really, because who's directing them? They don't know it, but it's God. Proverbs 19:21, pretty much the same thought. Many plans are in the man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. Doesn't make any difference what he's planning. What God desires, that's the thing that will stand. That's the thing that will happen. But it takes faith on our part to believe it. Psalm 33:10, the Lord nullifies the counsels of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. People have plans. He can frustrate them. They're so determined they're going to do something, and it's never going to happen because God will frustrate the plans. If you're trusting God and his plans are not according to God's will, God will frustrate the plans of men. Psalm 37:23. steps of the man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Same as there. God's way is what he's doing, delight. And God's ordering the steps of those who are in authority over us. Lamentations 3, 37 and 38. Who is there who speaks and it comes to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that goes forth and don't go forth? Who says something and it happens if it's not God's will? These are seven reasons why I can submit to a man who obeys not the word. Now, your husband might be unsaved and not obeying the word. He might be backslidden and not obeying the word. He might be like my husband, that's not perfect. He doesn't always, in my estimation, obey the word. Doesn't matter. We just stay in our position and we trust God and God's sovereignty and God's way of governing. If we step out, we'll be just like Eve. We'll give Satan place, and we step out of this place of protection that God has ordained for us. And it's called in Romans 1:5, the obedience of faith. It's not obeying your husband. It's not submitting because the Bible tells me I have to. It's the obedience of faith. It's faith in the sovereignty of God and his plan for us that causes us to submit. It's not a burden from him. Jesus said, my ways are easy. My burden's light. Now, I want to tell you our ultimate example. Jesus submitted to a man who obeyed not the word. In John 19:10, Jesus was before Pilate, and Pilate said, are you not speaking to me? Don't you know I have power to execute you or to let you go? And Jesus responded, you have no power over me except that which is given to you from above. Our husbands have no power over us except what is given to them from above. Now, I want to tell you one more superpower a woman has, and we'll close with this one. 1 Peter 3:1. Wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. I remember the day Dan got saved. It was in our living room. It says, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And I just thought of this, because he came to me and said, what's going on? How are you able to stand? He knew what kind of guy he was. He saw something in me. And I got to share the gospel, and he prayed with me that day. I thought that was the end of our problems. It wasn't. But it says here, though, that they will be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. And I want to say, he will be won without a word. In the Greek, that's a promise. It's a future passive indicative mood. It means in the future he's going to be saved. Now, if he can't be saved, and his situation is so negative, God will make him leave. It says that in 1 Corinthians 7, I think 26 or under, that if God makes your husband leave, let him go. He's called you to peace. But if he's still there, it says, when you find your place in God's order, he'll be won without you saying a word by your behavior. And it's an indicative, means it's an absolute fact. It's a promise. It's certain. It's real. It's going to happen. But that's pretty superpower. Now, it tells a man in 1 Corinthians 7 that he might win his wife. Don't leave her if she's an unbeliever, because you might win her. But the word there is not indicative. It's subjective. It means he may win, he may not, because he doesn't have the power we have. The woman has over the man. So we're not, as the world makes thinks of women to be low and powerful. We're not, I think we're outstanding. Not in authority, but in the power we exercise in life. They're not making it without us. We civilize them. So that's our message for tonight. Next week we're going to talk more about the power the woman has over the man. I mean, the superpower the woman has. So let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you that I'm a woman and that you have empowered me and every woman here and every woman that hears this and believes this to be mighty instruments in the battle against Satan, in the influence we exert on others, in our power to help. Lord, teach us to walk moment by moment, day by day, trusting you, Lord, to work through us to be the women you desire us to be. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.